Well, this is a continuation of our message from God's Word this morning, concentrated on 1 Timothy 1:5. I want to read that one more time for you, just that one verse. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I was thinking about that as we sung this last passage from the hymn 534. Since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for the sweet hour of prayer. Here we are at the sweet hour of prayer. And the last part of this verse 5 that we didn't get to this morning was having a sincere faith that leads to the love that God requires of his people. And so let's pray now that God would help us in this time of listening to his word. Father God, it is you who gives us your word. We are incapable of receiving it properly without your spirit. We are incapable of teaching it well without your direction, without your instruction to our hearts. Lord, we're incapable of keeping it unless you will come alongside us and help us in our many weaknesses. Father, we pray even now that you would increase our faith and that we would hear your word truthfully and that we would apply it to our hearts in obedience to you. And Lord, that we would indeed have a sweet hour of prayer coming. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So I believe a shorter message is called a homily. This is indeed a shorter message than this morning, even though there's a big stack of paper here. I promise it's from this morning and for this afternoon as well. Again, thank you for inviting me to bring God's word to you. I'm blessed to be here with you today. So we heard the first two parts, this instruction for us that we are to love and that love is actually the end or the goal or the aim of all good sound doctrine. Love is that thing that is supposed to be the fulfillment of the law and is the fulfillment of the law and is repeated for us in the two tables of the law and the commandments. That we would focus on loving our God properly as the first table, and that we would focus on loving our neighbor as the second. It is the summing up of all the law and prophets in that one concept of love, first to our God and then to our neighbor. But we covered, too, this is a participatory section of the homily. But the earlier teaching that we got this morning is the goal of our instruction is love. That issues from, and what were the first two things? A pure heart. Okay, that was really, and a good. All right, let's try that again. A pure and a good. All right, and that, what that's aim is, starts with an L, ends with a V. E. Boy, you guys aren't awake. That the pasta got to you. Okay. That ends in love, that pursues love. So now let us consider really the third spring. If we consider these as springs that flow into this fountain of love, this third spring is a sincere or unfeigned faith. You might have unfeigned in your translation. But another way we could think of that word is a genuine faith. A genuine faith is that third part, that third spring that flows into love. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it to have a sincere faith? How is this different than just having faith? What is different between a genuine faith and a faith? Well, I think we could answer that pretty easily. The world has a type of faith. They believe certain things. They trust certain things. A genuine faith is that is untainted by having faith in other things. It's unfeigned, it's genuine, it's wholly resting upon the Lord Jesus. What is it to truly trust something versus partially trusting in it? Faith is trust, but a sincere faith is genuine faith. Our trust must not be mixed with a trust in ourselves, with trust in the world system, with trust in our finances, with trust in things that are that are temporary and can be seen or touched with our eyes or our hands. Our faith as believers are in things that are invisible. things that we cannot see with our eyes anyway, and things that we cannot touch with our hands. True and genuine faith says, though I cannot see the Lord, though I cannot touch him as I can touch the things around me, though I cannot hear his voice in my ear, I can see him with eyes of faith. I can lean on him for all things, and I can hear and know his voice. True and genuine faith that trusts in the Lord results in love. It results in love. Love to God and love for the children of God. How weak we are in our faith. We must pray with the disciples, just like they did in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So if we were to compare our genuine faith against the genuine faith that the Lord Jesus just described, we would all be with these apostles and disciples and say, Lord, increase our faith. We know nothing of real, full, genuine faith. Faith as a mustard seed would accomplish more than what we have. This was said in response. So he said this in response to the Lord's teaching about forgiving someone who has sinned against them. That's what caused them to say, increase our faith. The Lord described it this way. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times, saying, I repent, forgive him. That's the lead up to the disciples saying, Lord, increase our faith. Can't we relate to them even better if we consider that? But that's the response to, you mean you're asking me to forgive someone who sinned against me seven times on the same day, the same way? I'm supposed to forgive that person seven times? Increase my faith. You see, the call is to love that person that truly repents and comes to you and asks for forgiveness. To love them is hard. It's hard if they do it once. It's harder if they do it twice. It's hard if they do it seven times to you the same way in the same day. Lord, increase our faith so that we would love that brother or sister who comes to us repenting and asking for forgiveness. Lord, increase our faith. We are unable to love as we should. We are easily offended, and if our brother sins against us even one time, we have difficulty forgiving. Difficulty with it. Our love is very small. This proves our faith to be weak. This proves us to be unloving. This proves we do not yet understand how much we have been forgiven of, for we are like the unworthy slave who demanded payment for what he was owed even after being forgiven a much greater debt by his master. We're just like that slave. Lord, increase our faith. And yet the scriptures tell us we must have a sincere or genuine faith to love our brethren from. We must. In fact, a pure heart and a good conscience are impossible. Those two things are impossible. The two other springs that flow into this pool, this fountain of love, they're impossible without faith. Nothing is acceptable to our Father if it is not done by faith. Nothing. He doesn't look at our heart and go, he's pure unless we have faith. He doesn't clean our conscience without faith. Faith is that thing that connects us to those saving powers that we so desperately need. Purity and clean and good consciences. We can't have those without faith. Nothing is acceptable to our Father if it is not done by faith. Nothing. Not our best works. Not the things that we might brag about, not the things that we hope other people notice. None of those things are acceptable to God without faith. It is faith in Christ given graciously by our Father in heaven and applied to our hearts by the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit on those that are his own that makes anyone acceptable in his sight or anything acceptable in his sight. If we are not connected by faith, we are not connected, period. If we are not connected by a genuine faith to Jesus Christ, and our faith is resting upon anything else, we're not saved. Our trust is to be fully on Jesus Christ. We cannot love genuinely without genuine faith. We can love like the world loves, but that is a love that can just as easily be removed as it is given. We can love like the world loves, but we will be found to be liars. Why? Because the world loves only itself and the temporary pleasures of this life. And we will be just like them. We are just like them without faith. That is not true love. That is not genuine love. We must love from genuine faith. We must love the way that we, by faith, understand the Father has loved his children. We love because he first loved us. How did he love us? How did he love us? Through sacrifice, through his Son. John 3:16. Who knows John 3:16? That's the easy one. Kids, I know you know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's how he loved us. If we do not love our brethren, we prove that the love of God is not in us, John says, and that our faith is vain, not genuine, empty, like wind. If we say that we love God, but we continue in our sin and refuse to repent, we do not have a genuine faith, and the love of God is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we do not have genuine faith. This only proves that our conscience is indeed seared and needs a full cleansing. We cannot say we love God whom we cannot see if we cannot love our brother whom we can see, the scriptures tell us. We can't say that. And we cannot love our brother properly if we do not have the love of God in us. We receive the love of the Father by way of faith in the Son that he sent. If he has set his love upon you and has given you genuine faith in his Son, rest assured he has also given you the ability to love God and love the people he has put in your life. He has given you the power to do these things because his Spirit is within you. He has prepared good works for you beforehand, and he has given you everything you need to obey him. A new heart, a new mind, and a faith that saves you. He's given you those things. You are empowered to love God and love your neighbor if you have been given genuine faith by way of the Spirit that he has given you. This is why James can say confidently in his book, chapter 2, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, sarcastically or ironically, the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, James gets a little squirrely here, you foolish fellow, right? He's calling us all fools, that faith without works is useless. Which works shall we be about? What shows genuine faith? It must not be a dead faith. It must be shown in good works. And it will be if you have genuine faith. What are these good works? Are they not bound up in love? Isn't love that good work that we're called to? Are they not one and the same with the obedience of commandments without which none can say they love Christ? John 14:21, he who has my commandments, the Lord says, and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And so genuine and sincere faith is not dead, but alive. And an alive faith works itself out in love. And an alive faith, a real faith, a genuine faith, works itself out in love. Love for God and love for our neighbors, the fulfillment of law. We would do well to understand this passage from John that I just read in the opposite order that is laid out for us. For it sounds, if we read it in the order that it's laid out for us, that he will love us and, you know, make himself known to us if we do these things. I'm going to read the verse again, and then I want to read it backwards to you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Notice the present tense there. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. All right, so let's read it backwards. He has disclosed himself to us. He has loved us. His Father has loved us. Therefore, we love him. The ones who loves him, the ones who love him keep his commandments. It's true both forwards and backwards, but it's all true at once. One doesn't happen after the other one, except for the opposite way, the backwards way. He loved us first, and now we love. Now we obey his commandments by loving. Because this chain of love is so sure, because it is built on the unchangeable love of the Father for those whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world, because his statements are so true, they can even be said backwards and still be true. God has loved us, and therefore his people, whom he has set his love upon, are empowered to obey his commandments in love, and love others, and love him. Those that he placed his love upon and given faith to will obey his commandments, and they will love the Son, and they will love their neighbor, and they will be loved by the Father, and they will be loved by the Son, and they will see the Son with eyes of faith and a pure heart and a good conscience. These all go together. You don't get one without the other. Genuine faith is necessary for true love, our passage tells us. Those that do not know the Son do not truly know love. Those without faith in the Son cannot know the Father, who is the only true source of love. God is love in its perfect form. God is love in its perfect form. 1 Peter 1:17 says this: if you address his Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Do you see how he has prepared you for the obedience that he requires of you? With not perishable things, but imperishable things. Things that last. Things that don't die like the rest of the temporal things that we are so used to seeing. Who can have a pure heart without faith in Christ? For without faith there is no purification. Who can have a good conscience without faith in Christ? For without faith there is no justification, and only guilt remains. We can't have a clean conscience with that. There are many warnings and dangers awaiting those that believe they can please God through head knowledge or through false belief or through the selfish banter and empty janglings of words, through pointless controversies and arguments that Paul warns Timothy about and that these false teachers were all about. There is no theology test at the pearly gates. It's not about what you know in your head. It's about genuine faith and trust in the things that you do know. Arguments and legal wranglings will not advance the administration of God, which is by faith. They just don't. In fact, what we saw this morning is that they cause others a lot of danger as well. They may even fall away from the faith. And if we continue in that sort of falsehood, our consciences would be seared like with a branding iron. Those who swerve away from the love of God and the love of their neighbor do not understand the law and are not qualified to be teachers. The Word of God tells us that though they want to be teachers, they don't understand what they say. They don't even understand what they're saying. Those who would serve themselves or cause divisions in the Lord's body or disturb families through unlawfully using the law do not know God, though they claim to. True faith, a good conscience, and a pure heart lead us to love the God who first set his love upon us by sending the Son and placing his Holy Spirit within us. If we have been purified by the blood of Christ, if we have received the mind of Christ, if we have been sealed by a genuine faith, we will obey the greatest command and love our brothers and sisters. Let us love, for it is the proper goal of all sound doctrine. It's the end and aim and goal of all commandments and the outworking of our salvation, which is found through faith in Christ Jesus. May he be glorified in our love that comes from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and a genuine faith. I'm going to read something, and then let's go into prayer. But this is from Chrysostom a long time ago. But he says about this passage, "Nothing is so injurious to mankind as to undervalue friendship." And by this, he means charity, which is another way of translating love here. "And not to cultivate it with the greatest care, as nothing, on the other hand, is so beneficial as to pursue it to the utmost of our power. This Christ has shown, where he says, 'If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father,' in Matthew 18:19. And again, 'Because iniquity shall abound, love shall wax cold.' It is this that has been the occasion of all heresies," he says. "For men, because they loved not their brethren, have envied those who were in high repute, and from envying they have become eager for power, and from a love of power have introduced heresies. On this account, Paul, having said that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, now shows that the manner in which this may be effected is by charity, by love. As therefore, when he says, 'Christ is the end of the law,' in Romans 10:4, that is its fulfillment, and this is connected with the former, so this commandment is implied in love. The end of medicine is health, but where there is health, there is no need to make much ado. So where there is love, there is no need of much commanding." What an amazing thing to say. "But what sort of love does he speak of? That which is sincere, which is not merely in words, but which flows from the disposition, from sentiment and sympathy, from a pure heart," he says, "either with respect to a right conversation or sincere affection. For an impure life, too, produces divisions. For every one that doth evil hateth the light," John 3:20. "There is indeed a friendship, even among the wicked. Robbers and murderers may love one another, but this is not from a good conscience, not from a pure, but an impure heart, not from faith unfeigned, but from that which is false and hypocritical. For faith points out the truth, and sincere faith produces love, which he who truly believes in God cannot endure to lay aside." Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, you are so good to teach us how and what this commandment might be. Lord, we know that we fall so short of loving you, and by nature of that, we fall so short in loving each other. We pray, Father, that you would quicken our hearts to love you, that you would quicken our hearts to love each other better, that we would love each other from a pure heart, that we would love each other from a good conscience, and Lord, that those two would stay that way. We also pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith that we might do those things, that you would help us to understand that you are the only true one that can give us purity or cleanliness of any sort. And Lord, that we are in desperate need for you daily and hourly and minute by minute to obey your commands. Father, we thank you for setting your love upon us, for choosing us before the foundations of the earth, for giving us to your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you've done these things for your own glory and for our good. And we pray that now we would recover and that we would carry on in good works that you have prepared beforehand for us, that our brethren would feel loved, and Lord, especially, that you would receive our worship as acceptable. In your Son's name we pray, amen.